the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's message is from that gospel reading from the gospel according to Matthew. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Dear friends in Christ, when I was growing up back in Panama City, Florida, I was a Boy Scout. In fact, I am an Eagle Scout. Being an Eagle Scout is kind of like being a Marine. Once an Eagle Scout, always an Eagle Scout. It's kind of like once a Marine, always a Marine. Hoorah. I'm in the Army, so I'm sorry. Or I was in the Army. But if you know the Boy Scout motto, I don't know if you remember what the Boy Scout motto is. It's be prepared. Be prepared is the motto. It's said that Robert Baden Powell, who was the founder of Scouting and kind of wrote all these things, was asked this question, you know, after he said, well, be prepared. And they were asked him, well, the obvious question, prepared for what? And he responded, why? For any old thing. Good advice, of course. Be prepared for anything and everything. Nevertheless, nobody could have possibly been properly prepared for the consequences of humanity's fall into sin. Nobody could have possibly expected the way that our Lord Jesus Christ was going to save us from that sin. There's no way we could ever figure out that God was going to send His Son to die for you and me. That's not in our thinking. It was a little bit unexpected. More than that, it was incredible. This is not the way we would have done it. I mean, who would have thought that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent while he himself being fatally bruised? Who could foresee that? think about what God did in the Old Testament. That was unexpected. In order for Israel to be delivered from the hands of Pharaoh, God would kill the firstborn of Egypt. And then he would part the Red Sea and lead the people out in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. That's not what goes into our thinking. It's a little unexpected, to tell the truth. I mean, think about it. One prophet, of course, would see the little town of Bethlehem. Malachi talks about it. The little town of Bethlehem producing the Savior. And another would actually see him wounded for our transgressions, led as a lamb to the slaughter. And finally, there's this guy in the wilderness wearing camel's clothes or camel's hair and eating locusts, and he's telling us, prepare the way of the Lord. But really, who could be prepared for it? Who could be prepared for the way of the Lord? It's totally unexpected. And that's why so many people actually miss God's plan of salvation in Jesus, in the Messiah, at that time and even today. It's interesting, if you look through the Bible, you can see many times there's the salvation history in Scripture has a repeated foreshadowing. In other words, repeatedly pointing forward to what's going to happen and what's going to happen next and what's going to happen. To the one end that, of course, nobody could have ever expected or planned for. So maybe it shouldn't be surprising that the history of Martin Luther and the Reformation, our own history, if you will, was itself somewhat of a surprise. It was a little unexpected. It was actually the God-gifted rediscovery, though, of the unexpected, impossible-to-prepare-for gospel. It was the securing of our redemption by the Son of God and Mary's Son through the scandal of the cross. And really, it is surprising, because the Reformation shocked the world. And yet, even though it was unexpected, the Reformation gave us, well, just it gave us nothing new. It just rediscovered the Messiah, if you will, that was so often missed at that time. At the time of our gospel reading, and even before that, we had a grumbling generation. You had, with Moses, you had a grumbling generation that missed the Messiah, or that Moses had promised, and that during Jesus' day, they were grumbling too. Notice what they said. John came neither eating and drinking, and they say he has a demon, and the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. A bit of a grumbling generation, you might say. You see, Old Testament Israel and the Jews in Jesus' own day actually refused to believe God's plan could be what his plan was. Think about what the people of Israel did while they're wandering in the desert. Remember what they said? We detest this miserable food. We're tired of all this manna. Give us meat to eat. Notwithstanding the fact that you've got bread on the ground every day. You're picking it up off the ground. We're tired of this. The Jews in Jesus' day, I don't know about this John guy. We're not gonna accept this guy. And we'll definitely reject this. Who is this guy? And he's from Nazareth of all places? This backwoods Jesus guy? We're not going to accept him either. You see, the unbelieving world and the unbelieving nature in all of us always wants to call the shots. We always want to call the shots. And we want to tell John and Jesus when to dance and when to mourn. That's what that verse in there is talking. The children are saying, hey, we sang and wanted you and told you to dance and you didn't dance, and we told you to mourn and you didn't mourn, as if children tell the parents what to do. And that's what the world and our own human nature like to do. We like to tell Jesus when he's supposed to bless us and when he's supposed to curse others, because we like being in control, not God. And this is actually Luther's situation when he's scrubbing the floors in penance, trying to pay for each and every thought sin that he had, trying to earn God's favor as a monk. You see, God's way of salvation couldn't be just to believe that Jesus does it all. There's no way that's how it works. Surely we have to do something to contribute, to earn our way into heaven. Because we don't like it when we have no control. See, if we can earn our way into heaven, then we've got a little bit of control, don't we? That's not how it works. Anyone that would propose otherwise, that we don't have any control here, more often than not, what happened is that it led to persecution and death. That's what happened to John the Baptist. That's what happened to all of the prophets, most of the prophets. That's what happened to a man by the name of Jonathan Huss. I don't know if you're, or Johann Huss. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He pretty much said the same thing as Luther did, only about 100 years earlier. And they burned him at the stake. So why not for Luther? Why wasn't he persecuted? Why wasn't he burned at the stake? Why didn't they kill him? That's what we'd expect. And yet, for some reason, Christ's saving mission, well, not for some reason, Christ's saving mission is absolutely fulfilled in spite of the world's missing him by refusing to believe in him His mission is fulfilled in spite of our old nature's refusal to believe in Jesus. And so we see John the Baptist sitting in prison. And that's the kind of the context surrounding our gospel here. Sitting in prison, and he's beginning to wonder, is he really the Messiah? Cousin Jesus, are you really the one? Because that's the question he sends his disciples to ask Jesus. Are you the Messiah, or should we wait? Are you the one or not? A doubting prophet is sitting there, and he's wondering if he's missing the Messiah, the one to come. Jesus actually proclaims John as the greatest of all the prophets. But even John didn't expect this kind of Messiah. This isn't the kind of Messiah. You're not supposed to just be preaching and taking it all. You're supposed to be fighting back, Jesus. This isn't the kind of Messiah even John the Baptist expected. I mean, how had the chosen Messiah come and achieve salvation? And how he was doing that was actually a stumbling block for John, even for him. His fallen nature wasn't prepared for how Christ's redemption was going to break into human history. It wasn't prepared for how God was going to save humanity. His fallen nature wasn't ready for that. You see, and so he's in prison and he doubts. He wonders why Jesus isn't wielding his power. He knows he's got it. He wonders why he's not wielding his power to set everything right. Maybe even to get John out of the dungeon. Maybe he's wondering, Jesus, you can get me out of here. I don't know. But he's wondering. It's the same thing you and I wonder sometimes. We wonder, why didn't God just heal this person right away? Why isn't all fixed and perfect just the way it's supposed to be? That's how we think many times as well. Well, John wasn't the greatest of prophets because he had this unwavering faith or superior willpower or the sincerity of his heart. That's not why he was the greatest prophet. The only reason he's the greatest prophet is because he's the last prophet before the Messiah comes. He's the greatest one because he was there to prepare God's people to receive their Messiah, to prepare the way for the Lord. And now you get the feeling almost like John is going to miss his Messiah. See, Luther's and ours, fallen nature, well, we always struggle with doubts about God's way of salvation, just like John did. Just like the way God decided to save us. See, I mean, why didn't Jesus cause everybody, right? Why didn't he cause everybody to embrace the gospel when Luther announced it to the world? Why didn't he say to everybody, this is right, everybody accept it, okay. Well, I mean, could Luther possibly in this one, I mean, think of it, this is a little known monk in Wittenberg, Germany, and he's nailing 95 articles for debate on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel. Is he the only one that's right? You got the whole church and Luther. Is he really the only one that's right in the midst of all of this? Well, apparently so. Is the whole church wrong and he is right? Think about it. These are all questions that we have. These are doubts sometimes that we have. I mean, think about it from our even the present day. Why does God let our churches struggle or shrink or squabble or those kind of things? Why do we ourselves suffer if we really are following the right Messiah? Why are all these questions coming up? Why does God allow this or that or the other thing? You see, the Reformation shocked the world. But really, the Reformation just rediscovered the gospel that had always been there, rediscovered the Messiah, because nobody could see the Reformation coming. The questions that we asked before, the doubts that we have, are only answered in Christ. I've listened to different people talk, and you know, with Christian TV and different shows that are on, and they always say, God proved his love for me here, and God showed how much he loved me by healing me or by doing this for me, and it's a theology of glory that I want to get into right now. But I've always said, God showed all of the love that he needs to show you and me when he stretched out his arms on the cross. Do I need proof of God's love for me? Yeah. No, I mean, I don't need any more proof. God showed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That means you and me and everybody out there. I don't need any more proof that God loves me. I know he does. And he loves you as well. This one obscure little monk against the power of the church, it's an unexpected thing, I would have to say. You know, the voice in Tiny Wittenberg changing the thinking, changing the eternal future of millions, billions you might even say, from now. But what changed the world really wasn't Luther. It was God. It was our Messiah. It was Jesus. The Messiah that Moses and the prophets and John the Baptist had been talking about all along. Jesus came with this faith-strengthening courage and comfort and hope. Jesus actually gently leads John and taking his eyes off of himself and worrying about what's happening to me, and placing them back on the sure and the certain prophetic word with a capital W, Jesus Christ, which is ultimately on the word that was made flesh. John the Baptist here is called upon to accept his own suffering and death as he faithfully follows his Lord's sacrifice for the sins of the world. John didn't die for the sins of the world, Jesus did. But John was called to suffer and die as well. But on that cross, it's only on that cross that of Jesus that was proclaimed in that same sure and certain word of the prophets, the certain word of John, preached by Luther, that rocked the world in the Reformation. It's that same word of God. It's the, I love to tell the story, it's that the same old story of unseen things above, you know, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. It's the same story. Rediscovered, it's the same Messiah. You see, it's only Christ and the one who sent him who had properly prepared. There was no way that you and I could be prepared for Jesus entering the world the way he did, for dying for us, because he did it in an unexpected way. But Christ has come to us, has brought us into his church, into his family through the waters of holy baptism, continues to strengthen us in faith, strengthening us through his sacrament, through his word, each and every day. See, with the Christ that's revealed through the prophets and the apostle, the good news continues to be preached to the despairing in this world who can give Christ nothing. You see, we don't give anything to Christ except our sins. And he takes them and nails them to the cross. So blessed be all of us and everyone who never misses the Messiah, because the Messiah is come now and always. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen.